Lynn Adcock will introduce our speaker. I think all of you pretty much know Scott Dixon. He's one of our premier teachers, and so we were very lucky to get him this early in the year. He was first on my list to call, and he has agreed to come and tell us about Seasons of the Church. And I asked him, I said, well, we all know you, so is there anything new that you can tell me that I can tell the people? And he said, well, he's just moved. He moved a mile from his other house, so he and his wife Kathleen and their dog Nicholas have just moved, so we're really lucky that he's not home unpacking boxes and that he's here with us this morning. So he'll be here for 2 weeks.
Probably an escape.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I just skipped town as soon as we got done, right?
Yeah.
Now, that means that my office is the dump and everything else looks good. But, you know, we'll get there.
At least you can find your slides and your material.
That's true. That's because that lives on the laptop, and the laptop goes with me. Yeah. You talked about baptizing your notes. My crazy mom one time. So, my little brother, when in high school, he's laying on the ground in front of the TV watching TV. Mom comes in and says, today we're going to learn about baptism. Some churches baptize by sprinkling. Other churches baptized by pouring and dumps a glass of water on it. This is what she does, right? Still. You never can tell what's going to happen. So, yeah, we're going to spend a couple weeks talking about the seasons of the church. This lesson actually grew out of a discussion we had in my class a long time ago about the lectionary. And so this week we're going to talk about the seasons that we go through, and next week we'll talk about what happens within the seasons and how we get through. And it kind of feels on the surface like it's a mechanical kind of discussion. But really, I think that this is one of those things where when you look at the experience of the church over the 2,000 years of history, and you look at the experience of Israel over the time before, you realize that some of this stuff that looks like it's mechanical is there for a reason. And when you can kind of take it in, just like having a book with the prayers that help, it helps you to become closer to God and to understand how the year progresses. And, you know, we all kind of have this internal feeling of cycles. You know, the old Harry Chapin song about all my life's a circle, sunrise and sundown, moon rolls through the nighttime till the daybreak comes around, all the lives a circle, but I can't tell you why. So he struggled with that. He couldn't ever get a handle on the why. And y'all know the story that he ended up killing himself, right? Because he never got the circle. Pete Seeger has a song from Ecclesiastes about a time for everything. You know, comes straight out of Ecclesiastes 3. To everything, there's a season, and it's all about turn. Because those seasons come back around, right? And there's a time for each thing, a time to internalize it. And we kind of feel that as we go along, you know, in our life. So what's the season right now? Tell me.
Fall.
Well, is it? Is it? It feels it. We got to the 21st. You know, the weatherman will tell you, the geographer will tell you that it's the 21st, but it feels fall, right? School started? And like that, how can you tell? School starts, it gets cooler, right? That's kind of our markers. That's our markers. Yeah, football, right? Baseball. Yeah, maybe. It'll eventually quit, you know. Baseball finished up long about the time the snow comes, right? Right about the time hockey's already started and basketball's going. So what seasons do we have? Fall, summer, winter, spring. How do we know when they start and end? Well, the calendar will tell us that it's basically related to the length of the days, right? You know, we have the equinoxes and we have the solstices, and those are what we've used as markers, but only sort of, kind of, just like we all said it's fall, you know? We associate things with the seasons. Springtime in Atlanta is just beautiful. We get the flowers going. You know, wintertime is kind of not as cool. Summertime's been hot. Right? But the interesting thing is, we're kind of like looking at the seasons with the weather. There's something that we tie to the season. And we tie things to seasons in different ways. So we tend to use markers, right? So we don't really pay as much attention, I think, to, you know, the calendar times of when it's officially summer and officially winter. Who cares, right? Summer starts at Memorial Day and it goes to Labor Day, whenever they are. Summer starts when school gets out and it ends when school goes back in. Or it ends with the first football game. You know, we have light traffic season and bad traffic season. But we have markers that show us the transitions from one to another. It's blurrier in other parts of the year. We don't have as strong of a marker as we go from fall into winter. It just kind of fades from cooler to cold. And then we start looking at spring, the flowers come out, right? You mark it by when each thing blooms. And we see things that'll mark the edges of the seasons. But these markers help us to know what's coming and what to expect. And in some sense, how to behave. You know, we just got a new house with a new pool. I've been trying not to go swimming in the wintertime. Because I know that those tell me that it's going to be that way. So we have seasons in our lives. And what do we use for markers for the seasons, the times in our own lives? Right? Well, so if we think about the short seasons around each year, we just had a whole list of birthdays and anniversaries. You know, and that kind of leads into a whole new set of things. For some of us, the markers that constitute the seasons we just talked about also in our lives. Teachers have that marker of school goes back, you know, and school gets out, you know. So we have these things like our birthdays and our anniversaries and our children's and our grandchildren's birthdays that sort of tell us when things are happening. Broader than that, there's the seasons of you know, I graduate high school. I go to college. I graduate college. I get my first job. Maybe you get married. Maybe you get your first apartment. Maybe you buy your first house. You work, you retire. You have kids, you have grandkids. All of these kind of markers as you go along, and they make you think about what's happening then and what's happening next. So when does the year begin? Calendar says 1st of January, right? Calendar says 1st of January. Has it always been then? There was that whole controversy back starting in the 1600s and continued till the 1700s when they realized, wow, we calculated wrong. And our calendar and the earth have gotten out of sync by about 3 weeks. And they shifted from the one calendar to another. But the other thing that happened at that point is it used to be that March 21st was one calendar year and March 22nd was the next calendar year. Wow. Right? So they used the equinox, the start of spring, to mark the new calendar year. Right? Well, it makes it confusing as heck, right? If all of a sudden in the middle of a week, the middle of a month, boom, you're in a new year, that's confusing. And then they move to the 1st of January, right? So we haven't always had that. And we have different kinds of years, different kind of calendars, you know? Fiscal calendars. My company has the goofy fiscal calendar. Everybody else in our industry is July 1st to June 30th. Now we're doing June 1st, right? That way we do our announcement, our earnings announcements before everyone else. And we don't get stuck in the middle of it. School years. Who knows when the school years are? They're always changing. But, you know, so we've just, our Muslim friends have just moved out of a season that ended with a major festival on their part with Eid Mubarak, right? The Hebrew calendar is different. There's calendars in Asia that are different, right? So different places you would go, they mark time in different ways. And they start and end at different times. But it's all still going around the same circle. It's all going around the same circle. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. This is a day you're to commemorate, for the generations to come shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Before the Passover, Israel marked time differently. At the time of the Passover, God says, remember that. In the Exodus, God says, remember when it was that I delivered you, and it's so special that we're going to commemorate it every year. And we're going to consider that the new start of the year, right? So they now have a new marker that tells them what to do. And remember, there's all the preparation, and there's all the things they do during the Passover, and then how things go after the Passover. So again in Exodus, three times a year you're to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your crops from the field. And these are the big markers to Israel that sort of celebrate their cycle through the year. Now, it's interesting that two of their big ones are really around the agricultural time, because that was really the important thing, and they're relying on God's provision through each year. And what it comes down to is the big festivals. And these are what they call the pilgrimage festivals, where the expectation is, if you are able, you will get up to Jerusalem. And it's always up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter where you are. Jerusalem is always called up, right? When they say you go down, that doesn't mean you're going down. It means you're going away from Jerusalem. The Temple Mount is always up, right? So the big festivals around Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that celebrates the Exodus and God's deliverance and provision, right? The Festival of Weeks, 50 days after, 49 days after the Passover, celebrates the wheat harvest, the first harvest of wheat, right? And it's also around the revelation of the law to Moses, when Moses receives Torah. Booths celebrates harvest in the fall, right? And that's a time when all of Israel is supposed to reside outside and kind of live in little tents, and to be sure you can see the night sky, again, to remember God's provision for them. But there's kind of this joint thing going back and forth of celebrating God's protection and provision through the harvest, but also the times when God has delivered Israel. So these three big markers are the big points as Israel goes around their calendar, right? Each of these festivals has a time that you prepare for it, things you do to get ready. Go and get the lamb. Prepare it a particular way. Do it a particular way. A period of celebration. At the Passover, you're gonna have particular prayers that the family gathered around the table. Why is this like night like no other? The oldest son always asks the father at the Passover meal. And the father then explains the Passover story. All right, that's the celebration. And then what do you do afterwards? Sometimes that afterwards leaves you dangling, right? It's all about getting ready and celebrating, and then you're hanging, right? When is the church's birthday?
Pentecost,
right? Pentecost, which corresponds with the time after Easter. But when does the Christian year begin? Say again?
Advent.
The first Sunday of Advent is the first Sunday of the year, right? It's not January 1, Advent, right? And we'll talk about the whys in that circle in a second. So coming up to Christmas, kind of, what do you feel?
Anticipation.
Tired, yeah. Oh my goodness, I'm never going to get all this stuff done, you know? We're excited. We got a new house. And my mom is coming for Christmas. My mom had never come for Christmas. It's always been, come to my house. Actually, it's not. You know, in our family, it's always been, I think that since we've married, we've only had a couple of Christmases that we did not go to Kathleen's family. My mom, my stepdad's got 5 kids and like 7,000 grandkids, and they all live right there, right? My dad has my stepmom and all her family, and they're right there. In my wife's family, it's her parents and her sister. Full stop. There's one brother who shows up 5 minutes before lunch or dinner, and he leaves right after, right? And that's it. So if we're not there, it's a big difference. So we've always done that. And my sister-in-law works retail, so she can't ever get off, so it's always us go there. But this year, new house, we're staying home. And so my wife called my mom and said, we want y'all to come, so that's cool. So what do we have leading up? I'm sure there's going to be, oh my goodness, I got to get everything ready. And it's always, yeah.
It's the special music.
Yes. And that helps you set the tone. That helps you look forward with the anticipation, right? And I think that that's a real key, because we sometimes lose some of Advent by focusing on the Christmas music. And I'll come back around to that one. Now, during Christmas morning, Christmas Eve, it's the big celebration. It's the family time. It's, you know, one of the things I love to do when we have been here on Christmas, is Christmas morning, I go down to St. Philip's, to the cathedral, and they have a Lessons and Carols. Everything is all still decorated. It's quiet because not that many people are there in the big cathedral. And it really, to me, I always have felt like the way to spend Christmas morning is in church. In church. I love Christmas on Sundays. I love Christmas on Sundays. This year. Yeah. So what about after Christmas? Everybody talks about the letdown. You know? Cleanup. Sales turn to my mom's house. Let me tell you, by the evening of the 26th, that tree is gone. Gone. She's like, get it out of here. But then my mom collects nativities, and I think she puts up like 80 of them. They're everywhere. Everywhere. So that's what takes a while. But yeah, after Christmas, we're like, kind of, what do we do with this? And really, this is where I'm going. This is why we need something to help us to carry along. And that's really the focus of next week, is that month after Christmas. So we're going to talk about the liturgical calendar, and we're going to kind of shake things out, right? Isn't that awful? I saw that the other day. There's a thing on Facebook called some kind of liturgy memes, and that's all that. That was just awful. But this calendar goes back to antiquity. Okay, we talked about the Hebrews and how they had a cycle, and they remember each time of year based on how they prepare for the festival and how they celebrate the festival. Now, a lot of times we think of this liturgical calendar as really a high church thing. You know, that's what they do in the cathedrals. That's not so much us. Protestant churches have the mainline churches have kept it to a degree. A lot of evangelical churches have kind of set it aside as trappings that are rules that don't add. But like the creeds, I think it's a thing that if you peel it back and don't just take it as a rote, memorized kind of thing, there's a lot in there. The Methodist Church has used the calendar to one degree or another. But even how we continue to use it is evolving. It's thousands of years old, but it evolves as we go. And our calendar, Hebrew calendar, has those three pilgrimage festivals. We build our calendar around our two key times, our two key festivals, Christmas and Easter, right? And each one of these has a season where we get ready, a season where we celebrate. We keep singing Christmas carols for weeks after Christmas because it's the season of Christmas. And then there's a time after that of reflection and of ordinariness, right? That we have to figure out how to live in. And that's again next week's main topic. But these anchors, these festivals, Christmas and Easter, mark our points around our calendar. And each season has a particular focus. And we set the mood around it, whether it's about anticipation or celebration, or whether it's about penitence and preparation of ourselves for something. And in that, there are readings that go along with it, if we follow the systematic readings, that will take the church through that, through the course of the year. We have colors, right? On the altar, we have colors that sometimes the pastors will wear stoles that will match that to reflect that time. And these seasons, in the course of every year, take us on a journey through Christ's life. Through his birth, through his ministry, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, and through our time of waiting for Christ to come again, right? And how do we live in that time? And that's where we have to live, in that circle. And every year we go through the process to remind us of the pieces. Now, our calendar begins in Advent. We have a period of time in Advent, so each one of these, remember, we have a period of preparation, a period of celebration, so Christmas season, and then there's a time after Christmas. The church is typically called this ordinary time after Christmas. The Methodist Church called it for a time Epiphany, but has been changing that name, right? And then there's a time of Lent, and the black is faded into the purple, right? But we have Lent, and then Easter, and then ordinary time after Easter, which the Methodist Church used to split into Kingdom Tide, and then I forget what else. But we called it something else rather than ordinary time. The traditional name in going back in history is the ordinary time. And I think ordinary time is an important name. I think it's important because it's the regular time. It's that stuff afterwards. So Christmas cycle, the nativity cycle, Christmas is a fixed day. It doesn't move around. We don't have to figure that one out. It's going to be on the 25th. Advent leads us to prepare for it. There's a season of Christmas and then a season of ordinary time after that. Now, what I was saying about Advent is that when we focus on the Christmas aspect of Advent every year, we're missing part of Advent. Advent is about not the coming of Jesus. It's about the comings of Jesus. That coming at birth, yes. But it's also about anticipating that second coming, right? A lot of times you'll have readings in the lectionary. Well, one of every 3 years. The lectionary readings for Advent are from Revelation. That doesn't sound super Christmassy, right? But we're anticipating that second coming. We're anticipating that time of judgment on sin, the accountability. But we're also anticipating that triumph, right? That victory. And then it also anticipates that coming every day to us through the Spirit and through the Word. So Advent is not just about let's get ready for Christmas and Jesus' birth. Advent is about let's get ready for Jesus coming in the different ways that we anticipate Jesus coming. Advent's purple. Purple is a royalty color. Purple's also a color of penitence and fasting, right? And we're called to prepare. How do we need to prepare? What do we need to do to get ready for either the coming of baby Jesus or coming of Jesus in the second coming, right? So these are sort of what we look for. So Advent is four Sundays that precede Christmas. Christmas is fixed, back out 4 Sundays. That's Advent, right? Christmas, say, is celebration of Jesus' birth. It's celebration of Jesus the Savior, right? Starts on Christmas, and it's short. Continues to Epiphany. January 6th, also fixed. And in that time, it's all about the revealing of Jesus. Not just the birth, but the revealing. Because in that time around Epiphany, we celebrate the arrival of the Magi, when Jesus is revealed to the Magi. We celebrate Jesus' presentation in the temple. 8 days after birth, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple, remember? And he's revealed in the temple and is called out as the Savior in the temple, right? So we use white and we use gold. Think about a chrismon tree and all of the chrismons. And that's a whole other thing, is to go look at all the meanings behind those chrismon ornaments, right? But they're almost all white and gold. Now, one of the interesting things that happens, I love Christmas on Sundays. Christmas on Sundays. I also love New Year's on Sundays, right? 1st of January. John Wesley marked the beginning of our temporal year, our calendar year, with covenant renewal service. And this is one of my favorite things. It's the time where we sit down and consider the commitment that we make to Jesus. And it's a serious one. I mean, the liturgy says, Jesus doesn't want you if you're not all in. You know, be all in or not in. And be serious about it. And write your name. Sign it. And carry it with you. Right? And John Wesley had the position that this is a great way to start the year. It's a January 1st kind of a thing. And Malone, we've had those a lot of times. And I think Mike says we're doing one this year. Mostly to get me off his back, I think. But John Wesley took it a step further. His preferred way of a covenant service was not just on the 1st of January, but as a watch night, right? 5 minutes after 12, let's go confirm our covenant. And I think that's really cool. Now, the other thing that happens in the calendar, what did we do last week? We had a remembrance for 9/11. And so for us here in the U.S., when Christmas is on Sunday, so is 9/11, right? Just because of the calendar. So that's another thing that's a season. Everybody has that season. There's before and there's after, right? And there's every year we remember it. But so that Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus, but we also have the opportunity to renew our covenant, right? And those all kind of come together to me. Easter is the central focus of our year. Absolutely central focus. And I think that we sometimes let the Christmas side dominate because it dominates our world around us. But you know, Easter is not just the central focus of the year. It's the central focus of our faith. When's Easter, right? It moves. First Sunday, after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, right? Way back in ancient days, the bishops would write letters to the church saying, okay, here's when Easter is. Athanasius's letter that he nails down, these are the books of the canon, he says, here's when Easter is this year. And, oh, by the way, this is the books that you should consider scriptural. And these are the ones when you shouldn't. I mean, those letters came together. They were kind of like the bishop's Warren Buffett letter. You know, the state of the church. Now, today, I rely on Google, right, to tell me when Easter is. I never know. But we have Lent to lead us into Easter. We have a season of Easter, and then we have an ordinary time after Easter, right? So we kind of move through that cycle. Lent, we've got 40 days plus weekend, right? Well, 40 days plus Sunday. So it's 6 weeks, 6 Sundays. We start with Ash Wednesday. And again, we kind of back out from when Easter is. So we begin with Ash Wednesday and we end with the Triduum. We end with that Easter weekend, right? Where we have Good Friday and then we have Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and we have the Easter Sunday itself. And in Lent, this was a time, it used to be when new believers were really schooled, where they were taught and prepared, and they would get ready for baptism on Easter, right? Now we use it as a time of penance for all of us. It's a time where we reflect on Christ's sacrifice, and we reflect on ourselves and get ready to go through that difficult time of Holy Week, knowing that Easter's on the other end. Prayer and fasting and traditionally this has been a time where you made a particular point to do alms, to give gifts, and to do things, right? It's interesting to me, if you talk to a Muslim going through Ramadan, that's what they're called to do during the month of Ramadan as well, right? Those same things. But we're preparing to celebrate Christ's redemption. Right, we're not getting ready through the resurrection. We're not so much Good Friday and the crucifixion is part of Lent. Easter begins with the resurrection. Right, Easter itself starts with that resurrection. And one of the sort of technical nuances of the calendar that's kind of interesting. So the Sabbath in the Jewish tradition begins at sundown, right? And in the Catholic Church, if you go to Vigil Mass on Saturday night, that counts for the next day, right? The celebration of Easter Sunday begins at the sunset on the day before, right? They actually use, in the splitting hairs as fine as you possibly can, right? They essentially use that Hebrew calendar, that sunset to sunset as opposed to morning. Now, we celebrate in the morning because the women went to the tomb early in the morning on the first day. And I think it's so cool when we've done sunrise services in the chapel sometimes where it's dark and it's lit as the sun comes up for the sunrise. And I think that's awesome. I think that's a great effect. But we begin with Easter Sunday, Jesus rising and appearing to the disciples. We go for 50 days until Pentecost. Now, we're not in that 50 days just all about resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. It's that time where Jesus is with his disciples prior to the ascension, where they're still trying to figure out what exactly is going on. And then the ascension, and then they're like really trying to figure out what's going on. And then the season of Easter ends with the celebration of Pentecost with the Spirit coming and filling the apostles and them understanding that the Spirit is there with them. Go look at the window in the chapel with the angel sitting on the rock, right? And we've talked about this when we talked about the stained glass, that if you see that in the sanctuary, Jesus is wearing white until he's baptized, and then he has a red robe. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit being with him, right? And then after his resurrection, the front windows, he's in gold. That's a symbol of being a heavenly creature. But if you look in the chapel, the window with the angel sitting on the rock, the angel is white with gold, a heavenly being. What's sitting on the rock next to him? Jesus' red stole. Jesus' red robe. He's given us the Spirit to be with us. And that's what we see in Pentecost. So we have that big cycle around Easter. So our year, this year, we start with Advent is going to start after Thanksgiving, like usual. We'll move into Christmas with a really short season. We'll move into an ordinary time. Then we'll move into Lent as we prepare for Easter. And then we have a celebration of 50 days of Easter. And then we move into ordinary time. And you see, that's a long one. And this is going to be what we talk about next time. To a large degree. I think the big thing is we celebrate these seasons so just like in our day-to-day life, we know where we are. There are signposts, there are anchors that help us to remember and to re-anchor and re-establish with what's going on and to refocus ourselves. And we do different things, whether at home or in worship, around them. mean, how many of you have an Advent calendar? How many of you do special things during Lent at home? Growing up, we weren't big on fasting, but for several years, we actually would do a daytime fast on Saturdays during Lent at home. We didn't on Fridays, which is the traditional fast day because we were at school and Mom couldn't keep an eye on us, right? But on Saturdays, she could. But when we pay attention to the way these cycles work, we really can bring more in. So I wanted today to kind of talk about the big cycles. Next week, we're going to talk about the little cycles and the ordinary. And I'm actually on time, Lynn.
Yay.
Any questions? Anything y'all want to say? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the rain that we've received, and as the weather sort of acts like it may begin to be cool as we anticipate moving into a new season of autumn, we see the football game starting and all the other things that remind us that we move through the year. And as we move through the year, help us to remember that we always move through our year together as your people. And together we can remember by using the points in our church and our faith, the points through Jesus' life. We can prepare ourselves to celebrate Jesus' coming in all the different ways. We can prepare ourselves to celebrate the redemption we receive through resurrection. We can know that through all the ordinary time that you're with us. We thank you for the love and the support that comes in this class and in this church. We thank you for all the good works that come out of this organization, this group. We ask that you be with us as we head now into worship and as we head now into a new week to begin another cycle as we come through to come back again together next week. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.